simple message this morning. And but boy, that song just underscores it. And I am glad that I am saved this morning. I'm glad Jesus is my Savior. I'm not trusting in my good works. I'm not trusting in my church membership. I'm not trusting in the money that I put in the offering plate. I'm not trusting in service or any other man-made metric. The only reason I'm saved this morning is in repentance and faith, Jesus Christ washed me as white as snow from my sins. And I'm glad that I'm saved today. And I hope you're saved today. If you're not, today's a good day to get saved. Amen. It's one of the boys downstairs. We're studying the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a sobering topic. It's one that we all must keep in the forefront of our mind, that one day every one of us is going to give an account of ourselves unto God. One day every idle word that we've spoken will give an account for it. One day every thought and intent of our heart is going to be put through the judgment fire of Jesus' eyes as he looks upon the scope of our life. And whatever doesn't abide that fire is going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And what a shame that'll be. I told the guys this morning, I'm not proud about this. It's just the reality. I'm probably going to have a lot more smoke than I'm going to have rewards. But man, listen, every day that we live, we get the opportunity to make decisions that'll yield something that's going to last for eternity. And God help us to do that. And I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, I know where I was going with that. Those verses in 1 Corinthians 3 say, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, you've got the right foundation. Amen. But probably everybody here has gone by and seen if a house burned down or something, a structure burned down, and all that was wood and all that was plastic and all that was man-made materials, if you will, it all just burns up as smoke. But if you've gone by and looked at something like that, you know there's two things that remain. There's the foundation, and if it had a chimney, it's probably still there in some form or fashion. But the Lord says that foundation, Bible says, if any man's work abide not the fire, he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And even though we might be saved and all the works that we do after we're saved burn up as wood, hay, stubble, praise God, we'll never go to hell if you're born again this morning. You'll never experience the flames of hell. But you know, we ought to strive, we ought to want to have some things done in our lives that bring Jesus some glory. Amen. And we were talking about that, and I said, you know, so many people in this world, they think, well, you know, if I can just do good works, if I can just be a humanitarian person, if I can just, you know, give some money to the Red Cross and the Salvation Army at Christmas time, if I can drop a few coins in the bucket as I go by, and if I can just be a good neighbor, and if I can maybe mow my elderly neighbor's yard every now and then, or I can just, you know, make some brownies and take it to somebody at the nursing home, whatever it might be, that folks try to do to earn favor with God. The point of all that is none of that stuff is profitable until somebody's born again. Until they have the foundation of Jesus Christ in their life, it doesn't matter how many good works they do. It doesn't matter how many millions of dollars they give to humanitarian effort. None of that's going to earn them favor with God, because there's only one thing that pleased God, and that was his beloved Son. And he said, in whom I am well pleased. And so without being saved, none of those works matter in eternity. And so, boy, what a disappointment a lot of folks are going to encounter one day when they stand before God. Now, all that to say this, if you're saved one day, and boy, I hesitate to say this, Brother Greg, because it sounds like Joel Osteen. The day you got saved, things became new in your life. And that's Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that day, if I could say it this way without sounding like a psycho person, that day that you got saved was a new beginning. Your life, your eternal spiritual life began that day.
Because until that day, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. That heart might have been beaten, but there's no spiritual life there in God's eyes. You might have been doing work with your hands, but there's nothing profitable there in God's eyes until you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and a person's saved and that foundation is laid. And now we can build upon that foundation things that are profitable for eternity. It was the new beginning. It was the new start. And so we come to Isaiah 53. And I would say that our being born again and our new life in Christ Jesus was made possible by the end of his life. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And as we end Isaiah 53, as far as I know, this will be the last message out of this unless God changes my direction. But as we end this wonderful prophetic chapter about Jesus Christ being the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As we end this wonderful chapter, and it really ends in some regard with the death of Jesus Christ, the title that I want to bring you this morning is, "It's Just the Beginning." It's just the beginning. Because Jesus' death on the cross, while it might have ended a time period, it was just the beginning for what's going to come to him afterwards. And we'll dive into all that this morning. Let's pray and get started. Father, thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for all these folks that have come faithfully to Spring City Baptist Church. God, I pray that you'll bless them for that. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them today. We thank you for the good singing and the good fellowship we've already enjoyed. And Lord, now as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that Jesus will be magnified today. Lord, I pray that your presence and your glory would fill this place. And Lord, that we would leave out of here just being enamored once again with Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us, Lord. We're thankful that one day you're going to come back and get us because you said you would. And we're looking forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us to remain faithful and be found faithful. And Lord, I pray that the preaching this morning would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And that it would fall upon receptive hearts today, Lord, and that you'd be pleased with all that's said and done. And Lord, help us to take the preaching now and mix it with faith, that it might be effectual and profitable in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, as you read these verses, particularly in Isaiah 53, you have this is a fancy word, this juxtaposition, meaning this contrast between the suffering of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. You have in verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." There's the suffering of Jesus. "And to put him to grief," there's the suffering of Jesus. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." We talked about that Wednesday night, about the soul of Jesus Christ going to hell and gaining victory over death and hell and the grave and Satan and taking the keys of hell with him as he ascends back to heaven. And that was suffering. And we see that in verse 10. And yet, the very next phrase, "he shall see his seed." It turns from the suffering of Jesus to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that his seed, that's you and I if we're born again this morning. And it goes on to say, "he shall prolong his days." You understand the death on the cross for Jesus when he said, "It is finished." That wasn't the end. It's just the beginning. "He shall prolong his days." And the Bible says, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." To the world, it looks like the Son of God's been crucified. But God the Father sits in heaven and says, it's just getting started. The world looks at it. Remember those two guys on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples? They're walking into there. They're you know, gloomy, poochy lip, you know. And Jesus just sidles up beside them and says, what y'all doing? Well, are you a stranger? Don't you know what happened today? And they tell him, and he begins at Moses, the Bible says, and expounds unto them the scriptures concerning himself. And it's almost like Jesus, they said, don't you know what happened today? And it's like Jesus looked at them and said, don't you know the scriptures? Nonetheless, the world looked at, his disciples looked at that with sadness and sorrow. And yet the Son and the Father looked at it and said, it's just getting started. There's going to be prosperity here. There's going to be a seed to come from Jesus Christ, not a physical seed, but a spiritual seed of those who are born again. And the Bible says he shall see his seed. And it goes on to say, he shall prolong his days. Jesus is going to live forever. Amen. And prosper, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Then look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. There's the suffering again. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's the knowledge of Jesus Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many. Well, that's a positive thing. You know that word justify, I know we've heard it talked about all through the years and different definitions and things. People have, you know, defined it as just as if I'd never sinned, those kind of things. And I'm okay with that. But the word justification is a judicial term. And it means to be declared righteous. And it's one thing for somebody to have never sinned, that's Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have sinned and who are unrighteous, there's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says, Romans 3:10. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, right? That's what the Bible says. For you and I to be declared righteous is a magnificent thing. And the only reason and the only way that we could ever be declared righteous is to have the righteousness of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, placed on our account. That's the doctrine of imputation. And so here the Bible says, yes, Jesus suffered the travail of his soul, satisfied the Father, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's an illustration we've done here before, and I think it's a tremendous one. I've done it in Christian Club a few times. And you've seen it. I know you've seen it. But we'd get a whiteboard or you know, something up here you can write on. And on this side, we'll put Nathan. Put my name. And underneath it, and I like doing this in the schools because I'll ask those kids, they come up here and write down a sin that somebody can commit. You know, lying, stealing, cheating, gossiping, being mean. You know, whatever they come up with. And they go down through there and they fill that side up underneath my name. Then over here on this side, we write Jesus. And we ask, hey, come up here and fill up. How do you describe Jesus? Well, he's righteous and he's sinless and he's spotless and he's the Son of God and he's the Savior and all the superlatives of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they put all those characteristics of Jesus over here. And all my sins over here. And then we describe to them that when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says he became sin for us. And we erase my name. And we write Jesus' name with all those sins. And we say, you know, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'll talk to them, I'll say, one day when I was a young man, 9 years old, I understood I was a sinner. And I called out to Jesus Christ to save my soul because I knew I was on my way to hell and I needed to be saved. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And you know what happened? And we take Jesus' name off and we write Nathan's name over here with all those clean, righteous superlatives. And we say, Jesus took my place on the cross and he took my sins upon him so that through faith I can have the righteousness of God applied to my life. Everybody understand that? It's the doctrine of justification, being declared righteous. It's the doctrine of imputation, having his righteousness put on my account. That's the only way I can be righteous. It's the only way you can be righteous. Listen, we appreciate people that do good works. It's better than people that do bad works. I appreciate, we got some of the best, I've mentioned this before, we got some of the best neighbors around here in Spring City. I thank God for every one of them. I wish all of them were saved. I'm not sure they all are. But it makes for a peaceful place to live. And I'm grateful for that. It's better than the alternative. But I hope, if somebody's listening to my voice this morning, I don't know who is, I just feel like the Lord wants me to say this, that if you're trusting in good works, or you're trusting in being a good person to earn you favor with God, there's only one person that ever earned the favor of God, and he was God manifest in the flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save a soul, and his righteousness is the only righteousness that matters. Look at Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. I'm so far off base in my notes now, I don't know where we're going to end up. Romans chapter 10. We're just going to run with it for a little while and trust the Lord to bless the message. Romans chapter 10. This is such a picture of what's happening in America today and in even religious circles today. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul's writing here. He says, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire. Well, we could preach that for a while, couldn't we? What is your heart's desire? We're talking about that judgment seat of Christ downstairs. And you know, it says over there in 1 Corinthians 3 that every work shall be judged as to what sort it is. This really isn't the message this morning, but man, God has burned it upon my heart this past week. And some of the things that I've talked to him about and he's talked to me about. I thank God for every one of you in this church. And so many of you have been here for decades. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. One of the dangers, and I told the guy, one of the dangers in growing up in church like they did and like I did, is you just get used to going through the motions. It's just habit. I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning because it's just what I've always done. I'm going to read my Bible today because I know I should. I'm going to, whatever, fill in the blank. Go do this ministry. Go do that ministry because, you know, it's a good thing to do. But God looks at it and he asks a three-letter question. Why? And I'm telling you, church, at the judgment seat of Christ, that question will be answered perfectly. Because the fire of judgment is going to try those works. And it is possible to come to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and sit on the pew and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and watch all of that burn up. It would be possible to drop a check in that offering plate or put money in that offering plate every time it's passed and do that for tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars and yet stand at the judgment seat of Christ and watch it all burn up in wood, hay, and stubble. And I encourage these boys this morning at 19 and near enough to be 18. I said, if you guys can just settle it in your heart right now at your age, I am going to go to church because I love Jesus. I am going to work in that publishing room because I love Jesus. I'm going to get up when the pastor surprises me to sing a special and sing it because I love Jesus. I'm going to lead the singing. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. I told him, I'm going to go knock on doors because I love Jesus Christ. I told him, every Saturday that we go knock doors, I have to have a coming to Jesus meeting in my heart before I ever get up here. Because it is the last thing my flesh wants to do. Just being honest. And before we walk out those doors and get in that van, and before I walk up to the front door of the first house, I have to keep reminding myself, I am doing this because I love Jesus Christ. If it never benefits the church, so be it. If somebody never gets saved in my presence, so be it. I am doing this because I love Jesus. What's the heart's desire today, church? That's what's going to be judged at the judgment seat. Why did you do what you did? Well, that was free. Paul says, my heart's desire And prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a good desire and a good prayer, amen. But he knew what he was up against. He knew how that nation thought in their mind and their heart. And he says, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Is that a good thing? It's a great thing. He says, but not according to knowledge. So they're zealous about things, but they're not zealous about things in the right way. Kind of sounds like Americans. We're zealous about things, but we're maybe not zealous about the right things. Or we're not zealous about things in the right way. And he goes on verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what we were just talking about with Jesus Christ, right? They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, and here's what the world's doing today, to establish their own righteousness. And so they get involved in the lodges and the humanitarian organizations, and they get involved in civic organizations, and they serve on boards and they serve on councils, and they do all of these things to try to serve their fellow man, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Not every one of them, but for the most part. And I'm afraid in churches, people come to church and they're not saved and they're not born again, but they're kind of religious and they've got this, you know, propensity toward God, and they'll come and they'll do things in the church and they'll be involved in the church for a while trying to establish their own righteousness. And they're zealous, but they're just not zealous about the right things. Or they are zealous about the right things, but their zeal is misplaced. I asked the guys this morning, I said, okay, tell me why would some people give and it not be the right kind of giving? And I think Brother Levi said, well, some people give because they want God to bless them. Now, did God say he'd bless you if you gave? He did. But to give in order to get the blessing is probably the wrong way to give. I'm preaching two different messages this morning, aren't I? In a church like ours where we have a whole conference on giving money to support missionaries, and we've done it for 30 years, it'd be real easy to sit in a church like this and not really want to give to missions, but do it just because if I don't, Gideon's going to walk by and wonder why I don't ever put a check in the offering plate. And that'll be Wood Hay Stubble one day. And so this thing about the heart's desire and establishing our own righteousness, it's fundamental, it's foundational. We've got to understand that our heart's desires have to be right, and our work has to be done with the right motive and the right reason, but that we're not trying to establish our own righteousness. We're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. But the nation of Israel, Paul's writing here, and he says they're going about to establish their own righteousness, verse 10, middle of the verse, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? That believeth. And so the moment to, you think about in your life, the moment that you were born again, you obtained, not by works, you were given, it was imputed, put on your account, Jesus Christ's righteousness, and that's the righteousness that matters. That's justification by faith. We're counted righteous in God the Father's eyes, not by our works, but by Christ's work. He's the one that finished the work. He's the one that kept the law. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We don't have to work to keep the law. Jesus kept the law. When we believe in Jesus and are born again, it's as if we kept the law. But we didn't keep the law. Now you say, why are you making such a big deal about that? Well, we just want to make sure everybody understands salvation this morning. It's important. Because if you've never been saved, you've never had this new beginning that we're talking about. Your life has not started anew. You're not a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're still dead in trespasses and sins. And according to John chapter 3, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 18 of that chapter says, "He that believeth is not condemned." Praise the Lord. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And I'm telling you, there's millions of people today sitting in a church house just like this along the eastern seaboard of the United States of America, and the devil has deceived them into thinking because they came to church that morning they're okay with God. Or because they worked in the soup kitchen yesterday evening that their church does to feed the homeless. And I'm all for feeding. There's nothing wrong with that. But they think because they did that work, they're going to earn that favor with God, and God's going to count them righteous one day when they go home and commit all kinds of lewd sins. And it doesn't compute, but that's the devil's deception. That's how the devil deceives people. And so this morning, I hope that you have submitted yourself. That takes humility, by the way. That you have submitted yourself under the righteousness of God, which is only to be found in Jesus Christ, and that you, in fact, are justified. Trust that's you today. Now, you say, what's the point of all that? Well, come back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We have the contrast in these verses of Christ's suffering and then Christ's exaltation. And if you look there in verse 10, the Bible says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days," middle of the verse, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "By his knowledge," middle of the verse, "shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." So there's being born again, and there's the new beginning for every person on the face of the earth. It's available through faith in Jesus Christ. And I trust that you have had that happen to you, that you've been born again through repentance and faith. Amen? Amen. Many would look at the cross and Jesus' death on the cross as being the end. I can remember knocking doors in Charlottesville many years ago. And we were in the university district, and this Garrett Hale was with me. He's about 14, 15 years old. And we knocked on this door. Pretty nice little place. And guy comes to the door, and he's got long, scraggly beard and hair. It looks like Einstein, you know, and his eyes are sunk back in his head. And you can tell he'd been smoking a cigar or pipe or something like that. And he opened the door real gruff. "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, my name's Nathan. This here is Garrett. We're from Colonial Baptist Church. We're just out knocking doors and telling people about Jesus. Said, we got a packet we'd like to leave with you." And he goes, "Why?" And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "if you've never been saved," I said, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he wants you to be born again." "Born again?" And I said, "Yeah, he wants you to be born." I said, "That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He goes, "Why do I need to be born again?" I said, "Because if you die in your sins, you'll go to..." I mean, this is just like right on the front, right? "If you die in your sins, you'll go to hell." And he says, "When I die, I'm going to the grave." And slammed the door in our face. And I told Gary, I said, "Isn't that sad, brother, that people just, they don't want to listen to it, they don't want to hear it. And they think that the grave is the end. They think that, well, when I just take my last breath, I'll cease to exist." Well, we know better than that. The Bible teaches differently than that. And so Jesus' death on the cross was not the end. It was just the beginning. As we saw Wednesday night, those 3 days and three nights that his body was in that grave, his soul was very active at work, obtaining the victory for all who will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," was obtained in 3 days and three nights while his soul was in the heart of the earth. Now, come with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I tell you what, let's grab Philippians 2. Get both those places. Acts 2, Philippians 2. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. Acts 2 and Philippians 2. We'll start in Philippians chapter 2. It's probably the most familiar passage about this, about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that is what Isaiah 53 prophesied. Verse 9, "Wherefore, because of Jesus' humility, because of Jesus' obedience, because Jesus carried out the Father's plan and being the Lamb of God, sacrificed the propitiation, the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, because Jesus carried all of that out in compliance with the Father's will," the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." You know, he's not dead today, he lives. And not only does he live, but he's highly exalted. Right now, Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, just waiting. Just waiting for the Father to say, "Go get your bride." "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that will happen one day. Every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. Every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ, including Satan's knee. Hallelujah. Can't wait for that day. Why is all that going to happen? Because Jesus suffered, and his suffering pleased the Father. Because Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will and took upon him the sin of the whole world, and his soul was in travail, and the Father said, "I'm satisfied." And because his Son did all of that, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter here is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 29, and Bible says, verse 29 of chapter 2. Did y'all get that? "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day, unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Did you see that? There's suffering in Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and 12, but there's also exaltation in Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and 12. And this is God the Father's doing because of the obedience of his Son. And it says, verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell." We preached all that Wednesday night. "Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus," that's my Savior, how about you? "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God," and the next word is exalted, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." That sounds like some victory, amen. 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," now get this, "that God hath made that same Jesus," the one who lived for 33 and a half years sinless, who laid down his life on the cross, who was buried and rose again the third day, "that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." Jesus is exalted because of his sufferings according to the Father's will. And so the death of Jesus Christ was not the end. It was just the beginning. Now you know some of your end times prophecy. I think most of you know this. That right now we're in a church age. We're bebopping along. Things are getting worse and worse. Apostasy is growing on every hand. Folks are turning away from the truth. What a joy. And we're just waiting. We're looking, we're anticipating at any moment, any day, any hour, that the trumpet will sound and Jesus Christ is going to step out on the clouds and appear. And he's going to rapture, call the church to be with him in the air. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Then Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what a day that's going to be. We're looking for that. That's our blessed hope. Amen. The very next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. When the church goes out of this world, it begins 7 years of what's called tribulation time, or the time of Jacob's trouble on this earth. The first 3.5 years are pretty good. The Antichrist steps on the throne. He solves the world's financial problems. The Jews get to build the third temple on the Temple Mount. It seems like everybody's going to get together in sweet harmony and unity. Until they get that temple built, and the Antichrist walks in there and he says, okay, now I'm God. And then, literally, all hell will break loose on this earth. God will pour out the plagues that are reserved in heaven for the judgment of the nation of Israel and of this earth and of his enemies. And you and I that are saved, we won't be here. Church's not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven, but we're going to be going through some judgment too. Because that bride's got to get the wrinkles out of her gown. And God's got to put some bleach on them spots. Amen. And so in heaven, we'll go through the judgment seat of Christ. And then down here on the earth will be the time of Jacob's trouble. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to say, all right, let's go. He's going to get his bride and he's going to put her on a horse or many horses. And he's going to mount his horse. And he is going to come through the eastern sky in relation to Jerusalem. And every eye, the Bible says, is going to see him, because the whole earth is going to be gathered against that nation of Israel to destroy them. And every eye is going to see him coming, and the nation of Israel is going to wail because they pierced him. Those prophets prophesied in Zechariah and other places. And this is what we call the second advent, and Jesus Christ is going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. I believe it'll be the very place that Brother Knox built the launch pad. I'm just kidding. I think it'll be the very place that he ascended as the disciples watched him go off into glory after his resurrection. It'll be the very place he'll set his feet, and that mountain will cleave in two, and he's going to go to the Battle of Armageddon just north of Jerusalem, and he's going to slay all of his enemies, and the blood's going to flow to the depth of the horse's bridle, and he's going to come back, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, which is a solid brick wall right now. But he's going to walk in and he's going to sit down on the throne that's rightfully his, that's in the lineage of David, as God promised that man. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as the King of Kings of this earth for 1,000 years. And you and I that are saved with him, part of the church age, if we've been faithful to him now, we're going to rule and reign with him then. Better get your act together. Lord may make you the mayor of Lebanon. You ever thought about, I don't want to get off track. That's something to think about though. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loose for a little while. He's going to deceive the whole earth. I find that really hard to believe. And the Lord is going to slay them, those enemies, and then there'll be the great white throne judgment. And Jesus Christ will be the judge. All the books are going to be opened. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. At the end of that great white throne judgment, I believe this is where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And as the last, I think it's just my imagination, but just let me go. I believe the last one that bows the knee will be the devil. I could be wrong about that, but he's held out this long. I can, you know, might track then. And he'll bow the knee and he'll say through clenched teeth, thou art the Lord. And Jesus will take that heel and kick him off in a lake of fire for all of eternity. As the Lord told Eve, he said, your seed's going to bruise his head, but he'll bruise his heel. Now, I might be wrong about that. If I am, when it happens, just look at me and grin, okay? But the point of it is, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Yes, he's the Savior of the whole world, but he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings. And then he's going to be the judge, capital J, judge of righteousness at the great white throne. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And out of heaven will descend New Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will be the light of that place. There'll be no sun. He'll be the light of it. And he'll walk into that city that's 1,500 miles cubic. He'll walk into that city and he'll sit down on the throne as the Lord of Lords for all of eternity. And you and I that are saved today, we will get to live with Jesus Christ in the place that he's gone to prepare for us for eternity. And oh, that'll be glory. But you understand, Jesus' death on the cross, it's just the beginning of all that. And because he was faithful unto death, the Father said, I'm going to highly exalt him. And I'm going to give him a name which is above every name. And I'm going to make him Lord and Christ. And to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. I hope Jesus is your Savior this morning. If not, today's a good day to get saved. Mom, if you would come to the piano. I want you to grab me a bright red hymnal. We're going to sing this thing out this morning. Won't have an invitation formally, but if you'd like to come pray, you can always do that. If you'll grab you a bright red hymnal today, let's turn to number 127. Number 127. That phrase, that title for Jesus, Man of Sorrows, coined out of Isaiah 53. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet number 127 says, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's sing out to the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. Number 127. On the first, here we go. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing in my place condemned he stood. Thank you, Lord. Alleluia. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God is he. Full atonement. Can it be? Amen. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. Savior, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Alleluia! What a Savior!
Number 141. Number 141, I love this song. I love the first line of this song. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. What a great thought. 141, on the first.
Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious, Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings.
Amen, amen.
Sinners in derision crown him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him, spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords! King of kings and Lord of lords.
Now you know verse 3. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. What crown was that? That's the crown of thorns. If you look on the cover of your bulletin this morning, somebody made a great, great piece of art. That crown of thorns, crowned by the king's crown. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is. Number 42 this morning. 42 as we finish out singing praise to our wonderful Savior. Number 42. All hail the power of Jesus' name and crown him Lord of all. Number 42.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord.
Can't do it.
Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him, Lord. On this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him, Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him, Lord of all.
Amen. That'll be wonderful, won't it? All right. Brother Greg Cook, dismiss us in prayer this morning, brother.